God that I speak unto thee. Do you know this? Heaven not only was concerned about him as an individual, heaven not only loved him, but heaven wanted him to understand. As you read the scriptures, I tell you, the Spirit of God wants you to understand. And the whole purpose of God in the scripture, surely, is to impart understanding. I was appealing to young brethren and sisters yesterday, getting to the book. You know, some folk think the book's a kind of Hampton Court maze, that you go in it and you spin around and you never get out the other end. And folks look and say, oh dear me, here we go with these funny books again. Habakkuk, where is that? And where do you get it? And folks will say, I don't understand the book of Habakkuk. Well, I've never read it, so I don't understand it. The purpose of the book is not to confuse us, but to teach us. The purpose of the Bible is not just even to educate our minds, but to move our hearts, let me say again, that we might get to know the God behind the book. And so this man learns that heaven will have him understand. Heaven wants you to understand. Heaven wants us to know. And that's why this book, this wonder, this treasure has been given into our hands. I want you to understand. I want you to notice that he speaks about heaven's love, heaven's interest, heaven's desires to know, and then he gives them heaven's touch. Do you see that? Three times over in the chapter. It says in verse 10, and behold, an hand touched me. It says in verse 12, the one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. It says in verse number 18, then there came again and touched me, one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. Three times over a heavenly touch. Now what did the heavenly touch do for this man? The heavenly touch did an amazing thing, really. Look at it carefully. To start with, first of all, after he was touched, he was standing. After he was touched, he was strengthened. After he was touched, he was speaking. I don't give them in the right order, but that's exactly what happened. It was a heavenly touch to make him stand, a heavenly touch to give him speech, a heavenly touch to give him strength. I like that. I like it for this reason, that we need a heavenly touch for these things today. A heavenly touch. And you only get the heavenly touch in the presence of God. Oh, my brethren and sisters, I'm more convinced than ever I was that our sad failing is devotion to Christ, lingering in his presence, enjoying the atmosphere of the sanctuary. I tell you, there's nothing makes an assembly more attractive to spiritual folks than that. And so the heavenly touch, he stood. What does that mean? It means this, that in the presence of God there's dignity. Dignity. Isn't that what Ezekiel had to do? He had to stand. This man in the presence of, in the sanctuary has to stand. The heavenly touch is given. And stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. There's dignity in the sanctuary. But then, he touched my lips, then I opened my mouth and spake. You see, in other words, there was communication in the sanctuary. And he spake. So it was not only the heavenly visitor who gave him strength, and it was not only the heavenly visitor who made him stand, but it was the heavenly visitor who gave him the speech, all coming from God. And then he touched me. And he strengthened me. I like that. There's no weakness in the presence of God. There's no dumbness in the presence of God. There's no servitude in the presence of God. I stand, I speak, I'm strengthened. And I tell you this, that marks a brother or a sister when they leave the presence of God. There is dignity about those who know the sanctuary. There's a willingness to speak about the Christ. And the strength to do whatever he gives into your hand. And it all comes from the sanctuary. And this 80 or 90 year old man must understand that. Thank you for that. Could you Hobart that this clock, or I would have gone 10 minutes over the time. That's what happens when your battery runs out. I don't mean my battery, I mean my watch battery. Right, here he is. But let's think about the opposing forces. Let's think about them. You see, what had happened? Now, Daniel, 21 days. Now, sometimes prayers answered right away. Remember Rhoda? They couldn't believe it. They thought it was a ghost at the door, you know. A spirit, an angel. I was speaking to somebody recently, and they were telling me about an incident. I saw the writing of it in Russia, maybe 7 or 8 years ago. A good brother who had served God and had been three times imprisoned. The last imprisonment was during the Gorbachev era, and they decided eventually to let him go after a number of years. And his family were praying 1,200 miles away one evening, praying for him, praying before God. The whole family gathered for the purpose of praying for their father in Siberia, 1,200 miles away. And there was a knock on the door. They didn't think it was an angel. They knew it was him. You see, they released him from prison. They gave him a train ticket, but no money. He had no money to telephone anyway. They didn't have a telephone. And the man was at the door. Sometimes prayers answered right away. Sometimes, in the case of the sisters at Bethany, it's answered after a number of days. In this case, it was 21 days. Sometimes it's years. Sometimes it appears to be never. Sometimes. But Daniel could have said, why is my prayer not answered when I prayed before I got an immediate answer? But now for 3 weeks I've had no answer. And now he gets the answer. Why? There seemed to be no answer. You see, I want you to see, heaven responded immediately to the prayers of this man. Now please note that. He had to wait 3 weeks, but heaven responded immediately. For this heavenly visitor says, from the first day that thou didst set thy heart to understand. From the first day, heaven responded immediately to the lisping prayers of a godly man. You go into the presence of God tonight, heaven will respond. There is no such thing as a prayer that brings no response from heaven. Now the response may not be what you're looking for, but there will be response. There is no such thing as unanswered prayer in the real sense of the word. It may well be the answer isn't the answer I'm looking for or praying for, but heaven responds. Take heart, my dear brethren and sisters today. Heaven responds. And this Daniel now understands that from the first day that thou didst set thy heart, from the very beginning, heaven responded. You know, heaven responded when Nehemiah prayed. You know how he prayed? He prayed standing in front of the king. The prayer must have lasted about 2 seconds. He prayed and he spoke to the king. So you see, it's good to go into the closet, good to close the door, good to pray, but I tell you, you can pray anywhere at any time, and heaven responds. And so heaven responded, but why 21 days? Why 3 weeks of waiting? Do you know what happened? The prayers of Daniel provoked a battle in the heavenlies. The prayers of Daniel provoked a battle in the heavenlies. Can the prayers of one man move heavenly beings? I tell you, the prayers of this man moved demons and moved angelic beings. There was a battle in the heavenlies over the prayers of this man, Daniel. Well, you see, he didn't live today. The Spirit of God has come. I know all that, my brethren and sisters, but I tell you this, Satan loathes praying saints. Now, let us look at the opposing forces. I want you to notice, please. It says this in verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. Now, that wasn't the king of Persia. The prince of the kingdom of Persia was a fallen angelic being. mighty in power, who had been given authority over the affairs of the kingdom of Persia. You see, the kingdom of Persia was involved in God's dealings with his people. And this fallen angel was determined that God's dealings with Persia would cease, that the prayers of Daniel would not ascend to heaven. There would be no understanding amongst men of God's dealings with Persia. No understanding of God's dealings with Greece. No understanding of prophetic matters altogether. Because the devil is determined to make those who are his dupes, poor souls, determined to make them think that the devil is on the winning side. Lark Hall, 4th, Bridge of Weir, Glasgow. I see Tyneside and all. Filled the day with folks who think the devil's winning. And it's the greatest success he's had in making folks think that. So here we have this heavenly battle. Now I want you to notice, please, four things about these forces. I want you to notice, please, that Satan's forces are organized. Princes denote rule. The whole fallen creation of angelic beings, those who went after Satan and his fall, have been organized. The devil speaks, you know. Now, the Bible speaks about the wiles of the devil. Have you ever looked at that word, wiles? It's the word we get our word methods from. You know, you haven't to think that the devil just throws in bits and pieces in an unorganized chaos. I tell you, he's organized. And when the devil presents a body of teaching to men that they are, it's not a body of truth, but it's a cleverly crafted gathering together of lies. But it's cleverly done. Don't underestimate the devil. Don't ever mock at him. Don't ever demean him. But if we're trusting in Christ, we don't need to fear him. And so there is this heavenly battle. For 21 days, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me, and this heavenly being could not get through to Daniel because of the battle that was in the heavenlies. And for 21 days it went on. Daniel's praying, and the heavenly being and the prince of the Persia are opposed to each other. 21 days, I tell you, the prayers of this man provoked struggle in the heavens. Do you see how important prayer is? You see, we go to a prayer meeting. My brothers and sisters, do we really think? Now, I've told some of you this story before. I'll tell you again. This comes to mind as I'm on the platform. Generally, you don't say things that come to mind when you're on the platform because you regret them. But yes, I remember when we were building the hall and Bridge of Weir, the road down to it was like the rocky road to, the rocky road to Dublin. And it was... Well, it was some road. It would hardly be called a road. You know, there was big boulders sticking out of it and everything. And we contacted the council and said, here we're sparking you hall, you'll build us a road. They said, no, we won't. That's not what you do with us. And then we contacted the people all around and said, are you willing to share the cost? And they said, no, that was nothing to do with us. Nothing to do with us. So we went back to the council and they said, no, we've no money to build a road, you know. And we prayed about it. We did pray about it. And one Monday night when we prayed about it, we went away back. And the next Monday when we came back to the hall, Sunday, Lord's Day, no road made up. Monday, the council were building a new road. I stood at the door of the hall with a good brother, and I said to him, Willie, I can hardly believe it. He says, what? You were praying for it last week, and you can hardly believe it. There wasn't much in your prayers, I can tell you that. You see, we could hardly believe it. We never phoned the council to ask them why they were doing it. Never found out. We just let them go on with the job and suggested they take it a wee bit further around the corner, which they did. But you see the point. How often do we pray and really believe that God will answer? Maybe not the answer we want. The road didn't go as far as we would have liked, but it went to the hall, you know. It went to the hall. But there was this struggle. My brethren and sisters, I'm saying again, Satan's forces are organized. Do you know what he has? He has spirit beings that are set up to control the destiny of nations. I believe that he has set up an alternative court in exile. I believe that in the heavenlies, we know that in the third heaven there is the auditorium of God. We know that there are 24... there are 24 elders, aren't there? We know all that there is the court, the divine court of the God, of Almighty God. We know that the Ancient of Days sits, as Daniel knew. And we know that there are emissaries who control the onflow of the affairs of men and of nations under the control of God. My brethren and sisters, there's a court in exile waiting to take over. And it never will. It never will. But Satan has his alternative court. And he has emissaries. And I tell you, it tells me this, that there are those set up. Yes, there will be in the court of the Almighty, the Ancient of Days. There will be angelic princes who will have control of the destiny of nations. Aren't they called the Watchers? But the devil has the same set up. And I tell you today, the struggle is fierce. And the struggle is profound. And the struggle is going on today. But I want to tell you this. And you know it. As we enter another year, what happens this year will not be determined in Washington, nor London, nor Brussels, nor Frankfurt, nor Moscow. It will be determined in the auditorium of the Ancient of Days, the God of Glory. That's where it's determined. And men, they strut on the page of history. And unbeknown to themselves, they're moving according to the purpose of God. Let me say again, God is still on the throne. Now, I've only 5 minutes or so. Look, please, Satan's forces are organized. Satan's forces are ready. Do you notice that he speaks here about a fallen being who is the prince of Grecia? Do you know that Grecia didn't exist for another 200 years? Satan anticipates events. Now listen, Satan is not omniscient. Satan is not omnipresent. Satan is not omnipotent. Satan doesn't know everything. I remember speaking to a good old brother, and a young fellow said to him, "Have you ever had any doubts?" He said, "If I have any," he says, "I never spoke to anybody about them because I didn't want the devil to know." You might say, simple faith, but lovely, you know. He understood this. The devil doesn't know everything. I tell you, he's a supreme intelligence. And he maybe knows more about me than I know about myself. But I tell you this, he's not omniscient. But he has knowledge, and he anticipates events, and he has waiting in the wings of his counterfeit court beings who are waiting to take control of nations, yet to arise, the Prince of Grecia. I want you to notice, please, that Satan's forces are relentless. What does this heavenly visitor say? He says, "I will return and fight with the Prince of Persia." In other words, this prince who has held back the blessing of God coming to Daniel for 21 days, nevertheless, having been defeated, he's still coming back to fight again. He's relentless. Satan is relentless in his assault upon God's people. But I want this, as I close, to be a chapter of triumph. Despite all that, Daniel came to understand. Despite all that, Daniel came to know. And despite all that, the message is, Daniel, at the end of the days, you'll stand in your lot. My brethren and sisters, we face another year. Glorious if it was rapture year, wouldn't it? Can I say, glorious if this was rapture day? Glorious if it was rapture day. Folks say, well, do we really want it? Husband and wife married for 50 years, both go to heaven, but is it going to part us in some way? My brethren and sisters,
No matter what your joy you've known on earth, it'll pale into insignificance compared to what you'll experience on Rapture Day. Rapture Day. But if it's not Rapture Day and it's not Rapture Year, God is still in control. And you know, let us drive ourselves into the presence of God. Not just for head knowledge and heart knowledge, but for knowledge of the God who sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. And as we face another year, let us joy in the fact that we are the object of heaven's affection. The church, the bride, those are the objects of the affections of Christ. My brethren and sisters, I'm looking on young faces. Dare I say it? I think I'm looking on some older than myself. Somebody said to me yesterday, "You'll be pleased, you're the youngest man in the platform." Wonder if that applies today. Nevertheless, you're never too old to learn something fresh of the beauty and glory of our God. Can I say to my older brethren, you're an encouragement to those who are young. Keep on going until the day comes when young and old together will be raptured to be with Christ.
Sure, we thank our brother for his word to us this morning. Could we sing now hymn number 440?
The 10th chapter, please, of the book of Daniel, and we'll read from the beginning of the chapter. Daniel chapter 10, please, and reading at verse number 1. In the 3rd year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the 1st month, as I was by the side of the great river which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with the fine gold of Uphaz. His body was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color as polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me and into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees, and upon the palms of my hand. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the 1st day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? But as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me, and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? For now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. Right to the end of the book, please. The very last verse. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Now God will bless his word. When we address our attention to the 10th chapter of the book of Daniel, we are coming to the last section of the book that takes us right up to the very last verse that we read. If you look at these verses or these chapters, you will see that in chapter number 10, we have brought before us Daniel's interest in Israel. When we turn to chapter number 11, we have brought before us international interest in Israel. And when we finally address our attention to chapter number 12, I would submit that we have there greatly emphasized divine interest in Israel. So these chapters cover, let me say, Daniel's interest in God's people in chapter number 10, international interest, Middle East interest, particularly in Israel, in chapter number 11, and then finally in chapter 12, divine interest in Israel. Now I want this afternoon, it's still morning, isn't it? Yes, I want this morning, just very, very briefly, to look with you at this chapter and to see the issues that affect Daniel as he considers the future and the present state of the people of God. I want us to see, first of all, what we have brought before us regarding Daniel in this chapter, and we will see that this aged man sets himself with determination to understand the ways of God with his people. And so we will consider, first of all, Daniel in this chapter. And then we will consider, secondly, this heavenly visitor who comes to meet with Daniel in the chapter. And we will consider exactly who it is who comes and touches the servant of God. And then we will look, thirdly, at those who oppose in the chapter, the enemies of God's people, as they're presented in the chapter. I would submit to you that Daniel chapter 10 gives us just one of those occasions when there is a window opened into the spirit world that surrounds us and surrounds the work of God's people. But you may ask why it is that I turn my attention to such a chapter as this on the second day of a new year. Some of us were considering yesterday what a man of God did on the first day of a new year. Well, if we look very carefully, we will see that the exercises of Daniel must have started probably on about the third day of the new year. And so here is a man who, as the year clock turns round to another year, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, Daniel has his mind set on and his heart towards understanding God's dealings with his people. Now, I want to look at Daniel in three or four ways this morning. I want to look firstly at the purpose of Daniel in this chapter. And then I want to look at the perplexity of Daniel in the chapter. And then I want to look at the persistence of Daniel in the chapter. And then I want to look at the posture of Daniel in the chapter. four little pegs on which we'll hang our little thoughts this morning. Let us think first of all of the purpose of Daniel. I have perhaps already indicated that, but I want to emphasize it again. Daniel, by this time, was not a young man. He had been in Babylon for many, many years. And probably shortly, within a few years, a handful of years, he would enter into glory. But nevertheless, here is Daniel, and I want you to see that as an old man, he is still seeking to understand the things of God and the ways of God. My brethren and sisters, it's a great thing to see young folks who have an interest in understanding the ways of God. It is a delightful thing to see, should I say, those who are more mature, still with an interest in understanding the ways and the things of God. This chapter tells me quite simply that there never comes a time when spiritual folks desire to understand more of God's ways. Daniel could have said, why, 2 years ago they went back to Jerusalem. My ministry is finished. My work's over. I simply now will wait until the Lord takes me to glory. But not so this man. His purpose was to understand. The Bible says that he had understanding of the vision. At the end of the chapter, at the end of the vision, he understood. He still had a desire to understand more of the things of God. I would submit, indeed, this morning, that that is a good thing for us all to engage in right until life of service on earth is over. There is no time when we say there's nothing more to understand. And so this was his purpose. As a new year dawns, and as he surveys the condition of God's people, this elderly man now looking still into the things of God. But I want you to notice, please, his perplexity as he did so. Did you observe with me as we read that this was the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia? Now, I don't need to come to Lark Hall to tell you that it was in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that first return under Zerubbabel took place. Now, if you read very carefully, you will see from the book of Nehemiah, you will see the book of Ezra, rather, you will see that by this time, the work really had come to a halt in Jerusalem. By this time, you see, it is recorded that the devil indeed had been working. And in the book of Ezra, we learn that the people were weakened and the people were troubled. That tells me quite simply, the word troubled there means terrified. They were terrified and they were troubled and the work had come to a halt. And you might say to me, well, what else did the devil do? Well, the Bible tells me in the book of Ezra, chapter 4, that these godless men hired counselors against them that built the wall, that were building the house. And so you see, the devil used two ways, outright persecution, and then, of course, the counselors, the wisdom of this world. Don't we see that? In the Acts of the Apostles, it was outright persecution. Turn, of course, to the church at Corinth, and it was the counsel of this world, the wisdom of this world, and so the work had ceased. Can I submit for your consideration that it may well be that in view of that, Daniel was perplexed. Why was it that the work had ceased? I had no doubt that word had got back to this godly man, that the work no longer was going forth. And there was a perplexity about Daniel. Why was it that the work had ceased? Is it perchance I'm speaking to brethren and sisters, and you're perplexed why the work has ceased? Around assemblies today, there are many who are perplexed that the work seems to have ceased. They're perplexed that the fruit that they used to see in the gospel no longer is seen. They're perplexed about all that. Well, you see, we will learn some lessons from Daniel this morning as we consider this man and his perplexity. Why has the work ceased? Perhaps also there was born into his mind another thought. Why had so few returned? We know, of course, that probably there was over 50,000, but of course that left multitudes behind. We don't go into this morning why Daniel remained behind. There was reason for that. One such reason in Daniel 10. There still had further revelation to be given. But no, this man would be perplexed. And can we sum it up? He was perplexed by the condition of God's people. I think I'm looking into the faces of good brethren and sisters who are perplexed about the condition of God's people. It may well be that you're even at times despairing about it, even at times depressed, even at times wondering. And here is a man, Daniel, equally perplexed. Why is it? Why is it that the work has ceased? The scripture tells me an interesting thing. It tells me that when the vision came, it says this, that he was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel. Now that's an interesting thing, isn't it? That was one of the four rivers that ran out of Eden. And if you look at the meaning of the word, it means darting, quick. You see, as he looked at the river, it may well be, he thought of the swiftness of the river. He thought perhaps of the fact that it found its source in Eden in days of old, although Eden has gone now. It may well be that he thought of the swift-flowing nature of the river, and he said, why, God's dealings should be like this, but they seem not to be swift, not to be fast, not to be darting. They seem to have come to a halt. Is that your thought today? Is it that you look around, as I say, and you say, well, assembly testimony, it's almost come to a halt. Where are the days when new assemblies were being planted? Where are the days when there was a real thirst for the word of God? Has the work of God come to a halt? I think I've come to tell you today it hasn't. I've come to tell you it hasn't. Now, you didn't expect me to come to Lark Hall to depress you. But nevertheless, I don't tell you that to cheer you up. I tell you that because it's the truth. Because we're about to learn today that although this man looked at what seemed to be failure, nevertheless, I do believe that this man would understand that God's work would on. That is why right at the end of the book I read that, you'll stand in your lot, Daniel. All that God ever intended to be will be. And no man and no power on earth or in the heavenlies will ever prevent the swift, on-flowing course of the work of God. My brethren, take heart today. God is still in the throne. And so you see, Daniel had to learn that. I suppose, you see, that we should also keep in mind the persistence of this man. It is recorded that he went to prayer into the presence of God. What age was he? In his 80s? Maybe in his advanced 80s. And there he is, and he's into the presence of God. Some have suggested he was over 90 years of age. I don't know exactly what year and age he was. But as we say, he was an old man. And he's in the presence of God. And the Bible says he was persistent in prayer, desiring to understand. 21 days. And of course, the vision came. And you know when the vision came. It came on the 4th and 20th day of the first month. And so, now I know this is the Jewish year. But you just think of yourself engaged in the next 3 weeks in anguished prayer before your God, desiring to understand and desiring to know more of the things of God. This was this man Daniel for 21 days in the presence of God. And it says that during those 3 full weeks he ate no pleasant bread. We'll come to that in a moment. We were thinking yesterday of a man who gave his heart to know and to understand the law and to do it and to teach it. But here is a man now. He knew the law and he is in the presence of God for 21 days. I tell you, I admire his persistence. You know, sometimes I meet good brethren and they say, well, I prayed all night, you know, right through to 6 o'clock in the morning. Have you ever tried it? You might well go to sleep. But some, you know, have said, I prayed all night. Difficult thing to do to pray all night, you know. Sometimes I've seen all night prayer meetings advertised, and folks say, well, every 2 hours there's a break for coffee, and you come and go in shifts. That's a kind of kid on, isn't it, for an all night prayer meeting by shifts. But this man, 3 weeks in the presence of God. I tell you, there was reality about this. Sometimes you see prayer meetings go on by arrangement. I'm not so keen on that. But I tell you, I've been in a prayer meeting that went on and on and on just because the spirit of prayer was flowing with no prearranged set order of anything. My brethren and sisters, this man understood one thing. That the answer to the problems of his day lay in the presence of God.
And so he was driven there into God's presence. Now look at his posture. Look at his posture. I think two things mark his posture. The first thing that marks his posture, quite simply, is that it was a posture of mourning. It was a posture of mourning. You see, I think there would be about Babylon quite an air of complacency, you know, and folks would be saying, well, Zerubbabel's gone back. The problem solved. What a success story this is. And Daniel looked at it and said, not so successful. You see, a spiritual man sees beyond the outside, down into the core of a thing. And sometimes we look around and we say, that's a successful thing. But a spiritual man sees in it the seeds of disobedience. And this is what Daniel's saying, and he's mourning. Others will be saying, well, I know the works, but you know, look at what they've done. And it's great that they're back, and things are going on. But this man's mourning, you see. He sees beyond the externals. And he sees down into the core of a thing. But not only was it a spirit of mourning, look at the spirit of prayer of the man. I want you to see what the Spirit of God says about Daniel's prayer. Well, it seems to me that five things mark his prayer. Five things. It says this prince, this heavenly visitor rather, says, fear not, Daniel. And look at what he says, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand. First of all, his prayer was marked by resolution. Thou didst set. He went into the presence of God determined to get an answer. I wonder at the prayers of some of God's people, you know, in the scripture. The first time I read that prayer of Jeremiah, thou hast deceived me. How could a spiritual man say that in the presence of God? You've deceived me. I came to this conclusion. God wants us to be honest in his presence. And say what's in your heart. God didn't censure the man for saying that. Because genuinely before God, that was what Jeremiah thought. Now he was wrong and God corrected him. And this man now just said, he goes into the presence of God with a determination to get the answer to his perplexity. Thou didst set. Then do you notice what the Spirit of God records? Thou didst set thine heart. Can I suggest there was not only resolution about it, but there was emotion about it. Thou didst set thine heart. It doesn't say thou didst set thy mind. Thou didst set thy heart. Now listen, emotion sometimes is a bad thing. But it's a bad thing when it's completely missing as well. And here you see we have this man, and his heart was in the business. And it wasn't just an intellectual thing. I think somehow or other, when the scripture speaks about somebody's heart, it's speaking about the whole man being in the business. You went right into it, Daniel. Your heart was in it. You wanted to know the will of God. And then the scripture said, thou didst set thine heart to understand. So if there was his resolution, if there was his emotion, there was his intellect. He brought his mind to bear on the problem in the presence of God to understand. I tell you, that is where understanding can be got. And if I'm speaking to the perplexed, for whatever reason today, I tell you this, it's in the presence of God that we go in perplexity for understanding. And then scripture says, not only did thou set thy heart to understand, but to chasten thyself. Do you see that? He chastened himself. Now how did he do that? Scripture is quite clear. He ate no pleasant bread, no wine in his mouth. He didn't anoint himself at all till the 3 weeks were fulfilled. I tell you, this man, he was marked by his resolution. He was marked by his emotion. He was marked by his intellect. He was marked by his restraint. Trained in the presence of his God. But you know, it says this, that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God. He was marked by reality. I
brethren and sisters. He went into the presence of God. It was a real thing to go into the presence of God. Can I pause for a minute? I'm preaching to the converted. You're going to agree with what I say. Confirms goers are, in the main, those who are interested in Scripture. My brethren and sisters, there is something about men and women who go into the presence of God. I tell you, the atmosphere of the sanctuary lingers on them. And I wonder, I really do, why are our prayer meetings so empty? Into the presence of God. The privilege of it on a Monday night in Bridge of Weir, or whenever you gather, that you're not going to Hope Hall, or you're not going to the Gospel Hall, or you're not going to that hall, or that. You're going into the presence of God. And I'm thankful there is a God who can have all of his people in his presence at any one given time and give every single one of them individual attention. This man, it set his heart to understand the persistence of the man and the posture of the man. And this is Daniel seeking to understand. Now let's turn our attention now to this heavenly visitor. Well, my brethren are saying, who is he? Well, read any two commentators and you'll get four ideas. Who is he, this heavenly visitor? Is it the Lord himself? Is it a great heavenly prince? Or are there two or three or even four characters in the chapter? Well, this is the kind of chapter that when no matter what decision you come to, somebody's going to say to you at the interval, I take the opposite view. Well, there you are. Let me say right away, I believe it's one individual right through the chapter. Let's just look for a minute. We'll look first of all, I think, at his personality. Let's see what the scripture says. 4 and 20 days. It's in the 4 and 20th day of the first month. I should pause and I should say, of course, that you know what happened during the first month, didn't you? This covered the time of Passover and the time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, we saw yesterday that it was the time of Passover and the time of Feast of Unleavened Bread that surely drove devotion from the hearts of Ezra into the heart of Ezra. Can I suggest that Daniel is basing his exercises on the same thing? He's doing this right through the time of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and what is it? Memories of redemption are driving him into the presence of God. Memories of redemption are driving him before the face of God. Let me say what I said yesterday. It's a sad day when we forget the pit from which we've been digged. And it's a sad day when we forget just what redemption has brought into our lives. My brethren and sisters, folks say, go on. Yes, go on. But the brother and sister who goes on never forgets salvation. And this man in Babylon, he's thinking of Passover and unleavened bread and redemption out of Egypt. And he's thinking of the present state. And he's saying, why should it be? How could it be? And for 3 full weeks he's before God. Now let's think of this heavenly visitor. Scripture says this, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen. Well, I like that. He was marked by righteousness. He was clothed in linen. Surely that pure linen. It was, of course, a priestly garment, wasn't it? Linen. But nevertheless, here it is marked simply by righteousness. And then Scripture tells me that not only was he clothed in linen, but his loins were girded with the fine gold of Uphaz. That tells me the rank of the man is girded with gold, a high, high rank, and righteousness marks him. And then Scripture tells me, thirdly, that his countenance, why? His eyes are as lamps of fire, his body like the beryl, his face as the appearance of lightning. Can I just take that up? His face has the appearance of lightning. There is a supernatural radiance about the face of this being. And then Scripture tells me something else. It tells me that he has feet as polished brass in color. Here is someone who is marked by activity, righteousness, rank,
radiance, activity, and eyes as lamps of fire with the heavenly discernment. And then Scripture tells me this about the man, that he had a voice like the voice of a multitude. He was stamped by heavenly authority. Do you see this visitor who came to Daniel? Righteousness, rank, radiance, discernment, activity, authority characterized him. But who was he? Who was he? Is this a theophany, a Christophany? Is this the appearance of the Christ? I would submit for your consideration that it's not. And I give you three reasons for that. I give you one reason. And let's just think for a minute about this. Look further down the chapter, please. Because I'm now going to deal not with his personality, but I'm going to deal with his identity. Who was he? Look at verse number 11 to start with. For unto thee am I now sent. He was someone who was under command. Under the command of another. And then in verse number 13, he required assistance. But lo, the chief princes, one of the chief princes, Michael, came to help me. He required the assistance of an angel. One of the chief princes came to help me. And then when he's speaking to this man, Daniel, he doesn't speak about the Jews as my people. He speaks about them as thy people. I would submit that what you have here is a heavenly prince, an angelic being. Yes, he has features of godliness about him, as all obedient servants of God should have. But my Lord Jesus would not need the assistance of an angel in combating demon forces. We can speak about the temptation in the wilderness later if you wish. I still make that statement. And so you see, we learn this man's identity. He is a heavenly prince. Immense power and ability and discernment. I tell you this, my brethren and sisters, little do we know the character, the ranks, and the whole order of spirit beings. I tell you, little do we understand. And people say, what you don't see is not real. I tell you, what you don't see is real. And so here we have it. Now, I want you to notice, please, the ministry of this man. So, we have thought of his personality, we've thought of his identity. Look at his ministry. What does he do? This heavenly visitant who comes to touch Daniel. I want you to notice the first thing that really charms my heart. He says to Daniel, he says, oh Daniel, a man greatly beloved. I tell you, he tells Daniel that he's the object of heaven's affections. Oh, my brethren and sisters, I like that. The object of heaven's affections. Daniel, you're loved in heaven. Greatly beloved. Now, it's not only that he's loved in heaven, but he's greatly beloved. So, here he is, a man. A man of desires, a man who desires heaven, a man, the desire of heaven is towards him. He is a man loved, greatly beloved. Listen, I want every saint of God to understand that in the midst of the perplexity, there is the love of God for you as an individual. God loves you. And here we have it quite simply, a man greatly beloved, Daniel. Don't you realize that? That you've been down in Babylon, and you might say, well, I'm sorry I didn't get back up with Zerubbabel. And you might say, well, here I am, and I never did get to know what it was to live in David's day or Solomon's day. I didn't know the great days. I tell you, he was still a man who was the object of heaven's affections. Keep that in mind when you pray. I tell you, the love of heaven is still upon you. Oh, that we might not miss that today. And so, he said, a man greatly beloved. I want you to notice, secondly, that heaven concerns itself with individuals. You just think, why, here were so many, but heaven concerns itself with one individual called Daniel. I tell you, no matter what problems you have, they're not so little that heaven's not interested. heaven's interested in one man. We will see that this heavenly visitant had been doing battle with spiritual forces on behalf of one man. And we'll consider that in a moment. I want you to notice, please, what he says.